The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
For such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead, author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shel elyon. To the saints and servants of the Most High God, I am glad to be with you again this morning. And we've been talking about the moeds, or appointments of God, of Leviticus 23. And these moeds are mentioned out through other scriptures too, but they're all concise in Leviticus 23. And more people I talk to about it, they're like, I've read that before, but I never understood what it was saying. So I'm hoping I'm presenting some enlightenment about these things. Because they do mean appointments. These are things that are going to happen that God appointed way, way ahead of time, probably since creation. And like I've said, as I've been teaching on Passover, and you know, that Yeshua, Jesus, died on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the barley first fruits. So when we call it Resurrection Sunday or Easter or whatever, the biblical name of that is first fruits. That's what we call it, first fruits. And we actually have a first fruit celebration at our congregation also, besides having Passover Seders. And so it really is important that we hang on to the Hebraic roots of our faith to understand how these things are to be. As you know, we've been talking about that Yeshua was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon, died on a Wednesday evening. And so there was really no such thing as a Good Friday. But if you like the idea of Good Friday, there's no prohibition against celebrating that day as a Good Friday. But to understand the plan of God, that he rode into Jerusalem on a Shabbat, not a Sunday, so there was no Palm Sunday. He was crucified on a Wednesday, not on a Good Friday. And like I said before, the reason they always say that was because they said the Sabbath was at hand. And they had to take him down from the cross, so they assumed it was a weekly Sabbath. But there are seven other Sabbaths in the year besides weekly Sabbaths. So besides the 52 weekly Sabbaths of a year, there are seven other Sabbaths. And I pointed them out before. I'll mention them again real quick here. That on the first and last day of the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread are Sabbath days. Shavuot, or Pentecost, is a Sabbath day. Yom Teruah, that some people refer to as the Feast of Trumpets, is a Sabbath day. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, is a Sabbath day. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall is a Sabbath. And then the eighth day of right after the 7 days of Tabernacle, called Shemini Atzeret, or the Eighth Day Assembly, is also a Sabbath day. So today we are going to be talking about unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Moed or Moedims we're talking about, or the appointment of the unleavened bread. And it's really a point. This is really about all of us. And so this ought to be an interesting evening. Before I start, I just want to, you know, mention that we are having discipleship training classes on Tuesday nights and live streaming it. So you can either come down to the congregation or you can watch on live streaming and learn. We've been talking about everything, faith, everything, you know. It's because what did Yeshua said? Make disciples. That's what he said. It didn't say just get people saved. He said make disciples. So we've taken that literally. And yes, we want to see people saved, but that's only the first step. Now we need to make disciples. And, you know, every congregation should be making disciples, making a concerted effort to make disciples, whether, you know, like 2 Timothy 2:15 says, you know, to study to show yourself approved, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. And a lot of people get really interested when I try and say that one. So the Apostle Paul was writing in Timothy there, you know, to study, to show yourself approved. Study what? They did not have the New Testament back then. They only had what we call the First Covenant or the Old Testament. So Paul was saying, study the Word of God, you know, in the Old Testament. You need to study the Word of God in the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about the New Testament. It wasn't even written at that time. A lot of people don't understand, even, you know, in Acts 15, James, the brother of Jesus, who was the bishop over Jerusalem, when Peter and Paul and all of them were bringing up the idea about whether or not Gentiles should be circumcised, James made the decision. He said, all right, this is what we're going to do. He told all the disciples there at that meeting, this is the rules we're going to follow. Because he used the principle that whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That had nothing to do with spiritual warfare. That had to do with making rules in halakha. Yeshua Jesus gave that ability to the disciples, the apostles. He didn't give it to everybody. He gave it to them. And so James spoke and said, all right, we're not going to require the Gentiles to be circumcised. That was making halakha. That was came to an understanding that if God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, then he accepted them as they were. But then James gave some rules for the Gentiles. You know, he turned around and said things like, avoid fornication, avoid eating blood, avoid eating meat offered to idols. It says, for they have Moses in the synagogues every week. Go there and learn. What that means, Moses in the synagogue meant the Torah of God. So James was telling the Gentiles to go to the synagogues and learn about God through his word. And so that's what James was promoting. And today, a lot of that information and understanding Hebraic roots is not being taught today and is lost. Like the whole idea about not eating meat offered to idols. What is that talking about? That is not talking about, you know, that you're sitting down at a dinner table and somebody tells you, oh, you're eating meat offered to an idol. That's not what that's talking about. Even the Apostle Paul said it's okay to eat that meat because it's just meat to you. What that concept was of eating meat offered to idols is the idea that you took some meat from the Romans, because the Romans were killing animals every day to all their gods, and they were giving it away to people, particularly the poor people. But before you could get that meat, you had to bow down and pay homage to the god it was sacrificed to. So that's the reason why it was a problem, is that you committed idolatry just to get the piece of meat. And when they were talking about fornication, it was the same kind of thing, is that you had to go to the temple and have fornication with the prostitutes of certain gods. And so that's what became a real problem. It wasn't you're sitting down to eat somewhere and somebody said, oh, that was offered to Jupiter, you know. So, and Paul says, well, big deal. It's meat, you know, so eat it. But don't misinterpret that. It's not the same thing as bowing down to a god to receive a meal. That's a totally different concept altogether. So all these things, understand Hebraic roots behind them, bring Scripture much more alive. And so study to show yourself approved that was talked about is study the Old Testament. If you know the Old Testament, the New Testament comes alive like you can't believe. So many things are forgotten and misinterpreted today. Like I said, you know, about the whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven concept. How many times have you heard that has something to do with spiritual warfare? It has nothing to do with spiritual warfare. And the people need to learn and understand that. So today we are talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is very important. You can find it in Leviticus 23, beginning with verse 6. It says, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. All right, so the 15th day, that means the 15th day of Nisan or Aviv, you know, that particular month has two names to it. The Hebrew name is Aviv. It means green. It's when the barley first fruits are beginning to ripen. The grain is beginning to ripen. Nisan comes from Babylon. But that is the beginning of the year. The biblical new year begins in the spring. Oh, wait a minute, Rabbi. What about Rosh Hashanah in the fall? That is a rabbinical civil new year. That is not biblical at all. God's new year begins in the spring, on the first day of the month of Nisan. So we learned that on the 14th of Nisan is Passover. The very next day is the 15th. That begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And like I've mentioned several times, the day begins when the sun goes down. So as Yeshua was being taken down from the cross, as the sun was going down, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. And so when he was buried on the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But this particular feast was to be celebrated for 7 days. Now remember what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, first comes the natural, then the spiritual. So we are to look at the law, the Torah of God, and he even actually said that the law is spirit. We have to look at the law spiritually to understand the concepts, what God was trying to present to us. Verse 7 of Leviticus 23, it says, "In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work." That's Sabbath. It's telling us that that on the first day of unleavened bread, it's a Sabbath. That's why they had to get Jesus and Yeshua down from the cross as the sun was going down, because it was a Sabbath day, not a weekly day, but a Sabbath day, one of the special Sabbaths. John 19 calls it a high Sabbath or mighty Sabbath. And so the first day of unleavened bread is a mighty Sabbath. And so that's why, you know, the mistake was made about Good Friday, because they thought it was a weekly Sabbath. It's not a weekly Sabbath, because you cannot get 3 days and three nights in the tomb from a Friday night. The prophecy that Yeshua said he'll be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And I've heard people say, well, you got part of Friday, you got Saturday, and you got part of Sunday. And they try to make it work. You know, when you try to make things work, there's going to be mistakes. It's like putting a puzzle together. You find a piece that looks very similar, like it should go right there, but it don't quite fit. So it's a big mistake to beat that puzzle piece into that puzzle, because now the picture's not going to look right. And this is what happens when we cut off from our Hebraic roots. If that piece doesn't quite fit there, put it aside till you find the place it's supposed to fit. And this is the whole concept about 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And so people will say, well, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that's 3 days. No, he was buried at the beginning of Saturday as the sun went, or beginning of the next day as the sun went down. So if he was crucified on a Wednesday night, it was the beginning of Thursday when he was buried in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then when you start looking at it that way, you got to remember 3 days and three nights. So if it was on a Friday night, you know, you go Friday night to Saturday night, that's one night. Saturday night to Sunday night, he was already up, so you don't even get two out of it. So how did they get 3 days and three nights? And I've ever had people tell me that, well, just a partial day is counted as a whole. Where does it tell us that in the scriptures? It doesn't do that. It just, again, is trying to reconcile a traditional belief by the church, which is when they cut themselves off from Hebraic roots in the third century, these kind of things started creeping in. So anyway, verse 8 of Leviticus 23 says, "But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is the holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein also." This is telling us that every day for 7 days you are to make an offering unto the Lord. And then the seventh day is also a holy convocation or a Sabbath day. So, what does all this stuff mean? You know, what is, you know, you can find a lot of this stuff in Numbers 28 that explains a lot about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, telling you, you know, that you are supposed to offer up, you know, bulls, rams, lambs, all these things without blemish. Then you're supposed to add fine, super fine flour, you know, to this sacrifice with oil. And so these all have meanings. They all have meanings to this. And so we're going to be talking about a little bit here what these Sabbaths probably is talking about, what it means. But it is important to understand that on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there are two Sabbaths that are associated with this moed, and it's not a weekly Sabbath. But in a week, 7 days' time, there's going to be a weekly Sabbath in there somewhere. So let's continue on talking about unleavened bread before we start talking about the Sabbath. The first mention of unleavened bread is in Genesis 19:3, where Lot baked unleavened bread for the two angels who came to Sodom and stayed at his house. Now, that's interesting. Lot knew they were angels, and he came and he cooked them unleavened bread because he knew that unleavened bread represents holiness, and he was going to cook those angels some bread to eat. So that is very interesting that angels were eating unleavened bread. So, you know, it's like Yeshua said, you know, I won't drink this wine until I drink it with you in my kingdom. So apparently, when we get into the kingdom of the Messiah, you can eat and drink. Don't ask me how that works with a new resurrected body. I don't understand how that works. But the Bible is clear that we can eat and drink in our resurrected bodies, our incorruptible bodies. So that's going to be very interesting how all that takes place. The second mention of unleavened bread is, of course, mentioned in Passover, that you, during Passover, on the 14th of Nisan, you must eat unleavened bread with the Passover. All right, so, however, people think that, you know, unleavened bread has to be cleared out of your house on Passover. No, that's not when it takes place. But you'd have a Passover meal, you have to have a lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Because then when you look at Exodus 12, verse 15, it says 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread. This time about the actual moed or feast of unleavened bread, the appointment of unleavened bread. It says even the first day you should put away leaven out of your house. So the day that you have to get the leaven out of your house is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then it goes on to say in that same scripture, for whosoever eats leavened bread, not unleavened, but leavened bread, from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And that word cut off has multiple meanings. It could be kill, eliminate, destroy, perish. Could also mean to reaffirm covenant or withdrawal, all these kind of things. So apparently in God's eyes, it's pretty bad that you eat leavened bread during the 7 days of unleavened bread. But again, we got to look at this spiritually. This scripture is interesting in that we have a commandment to put sin out of our lives. This is what this is talking about. Leavened bread represents sin. Unleavened bread represents holiness. And we'll talk some more about that here in a moment. So, Exodus 12, verse 17 says, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Every time you see this concept, ordinance forever, stand up and take close knowledge of the fact that it's something that we are to celebrate on a continuous basis all the time. But like I said earlier, we got to understand the spiritual applications. It doesn't mean that, you know, that you turn around every year and celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the natural. This is talking about celebrating the Feast of the God in the Spirit. And I'll explain some more about that here in a moment. Basically, when we come out of our Egypt, that is coming out of the world, we are required to live holy lives, which is unleavened. 7 days we are to do this. Of course, seven is the number of completion. All right, so now we have a little bit of that understanding. 7 days, what is this talking about? It's mean a completion. This is talking about our lives. This is talking about our entire lives from the day that we accept the Lamb and Passover, which is Yeshua, and for the next 7 days is the completeness of our lives. The first day is a Sabbath. That first day indicates our rest in the Lord when you are saved. So if you are saved, the day you got saved was your Sabbath day. Now you are living in the Feast of Unleavened Bread all the time. Right now, if you're a believer, you are living in the Feast of Unleavened Bread all your life. So the seventh day Sabbath is when we enter into the complete rest from the rapture. When you get called home in the rapture, that will be a Sabbath day. The 7 days, like I said, represents our lives in this flesh from salvation to being called to the Lord by the rapture. This entire cycle, or 7 days of our lives, is be one of holiness and walking in the ways of the Lord until he calls us home. During this life cycle, we will experience persecution and tribulation. We know that. We know that. Acts 14:22 tells us that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So in this seven-day cycle, which is our entirety of our lives in the flesh on this earth, we will face persecution. And if you're not facing any persecution, then, well, blessings upon you. But is it because it just hasn't come your way, or is it that you're not telling anybody that you're a believer? Do the people you work with know you're a believer? Do your neighbors know you're a believer? Do your family know you're a believer? It comes. Yeshua told us it will come. It comes upon us when you are a believer. So that's why it says in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is all part of the bitter herb concept of Passover. So when you have Yeshua, you've entered into Passover. Then it comes with it unleavened bread. It's walking in holiness. And it comes with it the bitter herbs concept, the persecution that you will receive as a believer. So we count it all as joy. We receive it. We understand it. This comes with the territory. And we expect it. So if it's not happened to you, you may have to just ask why. Why are you not being persecuted? Is it because you're a closet believer? Or is it because, things just haven't happened to you? And, you say, well, okay, fine. But persecution and tribulation in our lives, it increases our faith and increases our perfection before the Lord. Just like the flour that has to be offered with those sacrifices, it's super fine flour. They sift it several times, through a sieve. And so that is like our life. We need to be sifted. We need to be sifted and understand that that causes us to be something special, that causes us to live in holiness for the Lord, to be sifted. And sometimes that's just the way God gets our attention too. And we are, just to be humble before him and understand those concepts and not whine and cry because we've been persecuted. But that's for holiness' sake. It does not mean that if you're being persecuted because you do something bad, that doesn't apply. You can't walk up to a police officer and slug him and then he arrests you, maybe even beat you with a nightstick and say, oh, I'm being persecuted. No, you are being dumb. That's what you are. You're being dumb for that to happen. So you don't do that. So there's a big difference, between persecuted for righteousness' sake and being persecuted because of some dumb thing we've done. Now, also, unleavened bread and Passover quite often are lumped together, like in Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. Unleavened bread and Passover are intricately linked together. So it says, even though on Passover unleavened bread is eaten on the Nisan 14th, but from Nisan 15th through the 21st, the Moed of unleavened bread is to be every day. So for all 8 days, unleavened bread is eaten on Passover and the Moed of unleavened bread. And unleavened bread represents Yeshua as the sinless lamb. So it's very important to understand these things about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We will continue finishing off and talking about unleavened bread and move into the barley first fruits. But folks, this is what we're supposed to do. We are called unleavened by the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't talking about any particular feast cycle. We are unleavened bread. So we need to present ourselves as unleavened bread. What's the difference between leaven and unleavened bread? It is the yeast, it's the puffed up, the pride, all these kind of things. So we put away our pride and we seek the Lord with all our heart with a feast of unleavened bread. God bless. I'll talk to you again next week. Have a wonderful, blessed week. Be in my name, my life.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.